That song is a reminder to me of something that I think on every Sunday morning or every time I open God's Word, is that Jesus is coming again, and no one knows the date or the hour. So it's possible this is my last chance. It's possible this is the last time we do this. And that's true of every single time we get together. And man, I think on that, and but how that compels me to, as the scripture says, make the best use of the time. So that compels me to speak the name of Jesus to my family and to others. And so thank you so much for leading us this morning. All right, well, let me invite you to look at the screen with me. Let's first look at the screen together, and we are going to read of this name that is above all other names, our key passage from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, 27 through 30. So let's read this aloud together. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say, Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. That's God's Word, Mark 8, 27 through 30. I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark chapter 7, we explored the first half of Mark chapter 7 last week, and now this week we will explore the rest of Mark chapter 7. You may or may not know that this year marks 175 years since the creation of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptists. The Foreign Mission Board began in 1845. The Foreign Mission Board is now what we call the International Mission Board, or the IMB. The Southern Baptists voted to change the name in 1997. So many of you are probably familiar in some way with the International Mission Board, the IMB. Some of you may not be. If you have ever heard of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we take up every Christmas, all of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to the International Mission Board, which goes directly to fund the work of overseas missionaries. Southern Baptists, like you and I, meeting in churches just like this one, for over the past 175 years have been called out to take the name of Jesus to the nations. And they have responded in doing that. And the reason why we are so passionately committed to overseas missions work for the past 175 years is because we understand a vision that God gives us from the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, that says, "I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So we get this picture of all nations and all languages and all peoples around the throne of God. Yet Paul writes in the book of Romans, how will they come to know? How will they hear the name of Jesus? Listen to how he writes it. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" You see, followers of Jesus are sent not just to people who look like us and think like us and live like us. We're called to go to all people. We're called to take the gospel to every nation and every people, and you're a part of that by being a part of our church. You give and you pray, and some of us, I pray, would go to the nations to take the gospel. Southern Baptist churches have been sending church members like you and me to share the gospel with the nations. And I tell you that, one, because I want you to know that and have a heart for missions. Also, as we dive back into the Gospel of Mark today, we are going to watch Jesus and his disciples for the first time in the Gospel of Mark leave Jewish territory and go to other nations, to Gentiles. Gentile simply means anyone who is not ethnically Jewish. For the most part, as we've watched Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, he's either been on one side or the other of the Sea of Galilee, very close to the Sea of Galilee, which is very much Jewish territory. But now we're going to see that he goes to a Gentile place, and we're going to see how he responds to Gentiles. You see, throughout the Old Testament, God was very clear that he chose the nation of Israel not to reject everyone else, but he chose them in order to show off his glory and his grace and his love to the other nations that others might know him as well. But by the time that Jesus came, most Jewish people kept to themselves. And they believed Gentile people were unclean, the Gentile people were rejected by God, and they believed somehow they deserved the favor of God, and the Gentiles didn't. They pridefully believed that they had this monopoly on God. So Jesus, who was ethnically Jewish, took all of his disciples who were ethnically Jewish, and we're going to watch him today cross cultural and ethnic barriers. It's most likely Jesus did this for two reasons. A very practical reason is, remember last week he had just had another run-in with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And we already read back in Mark chapter 3 that these guys want Jesus dead. And so after this face-to-face contact, it's probably that he left and went to Gentile territory because he knew it was not his time to be arrested and put to death yet. Also, he went there in order to have the opportunity to take the message of the kingdom beyond the Jewish people. So let's pick up our reading in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The first thing I want us to see that God tells us in this passage is that we are to extend the glory and grace of Christ to all people. First point is that we are to extend the glory and grace of Christ to all people. Let's see how that plays out. The region of Tyre and Sidon is the farthest region, like I said, that Jesus and his disciples have gone. It is northwest of the Sea of Galilee, really close to the Mediterranean Sea. But we know that even though Jesus and his disciples have not gone to Tyre or Sidon yet, we read about in Mark chapter 3 that when those other people from other places had come around the Sea of Galilee to see the great miracles that they'd heard about Jesus done, and they wanted to hear the teaching, it says that some of those people came from Tyre and Sidon. And so even though Jesus had never been there, he would be known by some who were there. So he was not unknown in this place. And so we see that he went into a house and he didn't want to be necessarily recognized. We can understand that given the persecution context that he finds himself in. But it just seemed wherever Jesus went, the glory of the presence of God drew people in. So as always, word gets out and this desperate mama hears that Jesus has come. The text says that her daughter had an unclean spirit. The next verse says that she had a demon. We've seen this kind of thing before in Mark's gospel when a demonic spirit was oppressing a person and stripping the image of God from a person. And we're told here that this woman, not only was she a Gentile, but she was a Syrophoenician woman by birth. So now not only do we have a Gentile outside of the Jews, but we also have this Syrophoenician woman, which means her family is originally from Canaan, which is the prototypical idol-worshipping pagans of the Old Testament. And so she comes to Jesus and she falls at his feet, begging Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now I want you to think about this with me. This is not the first time in the Gospel of Mark that we have seen a parent come and fall at Jesus' feet begging for help for their daughter. If you remember, Jairus was a man who had come and fallen at Jesus' feet earlier in the Gospel of Mark, begging for help for his dying daughter. But Jairus was a leader of the Jewish synagogue. He was honorable and had high position and high regard to the Jews. And though this woman came and fell at Jesus' feet begging for her daughter like Jairus had, they could not be more opposite in terms of status. This woman is a Gentile. She's Syrophoenician and considered by Jews a pagan idol worshiper. And how Jesus responds to her as this desperate mother is pleading with her is one of the most controversial statements that Jesus ever made in the Gospels. Look at it. She's begging for his help, and this is how Jesus replies. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." If you're like me, you read this and you're shocked, because it sounds like Jesus is being disrespectful at best, and maybe even hurtful and hateful at worst, calling this woman a dog. Yet disrespect and hate is very far beneath our Lord and Savior. So what I want us to do is I want us to see how she responds, and then we're going to dig into what was Jesus truly saying. Look at how she responds. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Notice, the woman did not seem troubled or offended by how Jesus responded. She actually agrees with Jesus' little parable about her, and she fleshes it out even a little bit further. But you see, at first it sounds very controversial because throughout the Old Testament, dogs were considered unclean scavengers. They were certainly not household pets like they are to many of us today. And the Jews considered Gentiles unclean dogs, and everybody knew that. So imagine it would be like I was part of a gang, and everyone here knew that I was part of this gang, and this gang of people called everyone outside the gang the scum of the earth. And everybody knew it, right? So no one liked anyone who was part of this gang because they called everybody and they thought they were the scum of the earth. But imagine one day a person from outside the gang comes to me and says, "You know, I would really love to be your friend." And I'm surprised, obviously, because of the gang I come from and the reputation it has. So I say to this person, "Why would you want to be my friend? Don't you understand I'm in this gang that calls everyone the scum of the earth?" Now, the truth is that while I'm in this gang, I really don't see people as the scum of the earth. I'm in this gang for some other reason. And in this profound way, this person seems to look at me and know, "I don't think you think about me that way." Okay, so even in a much more profound way than your pastor being in a gang, Jesus, think about it, he's ethnically Jewish, who are people who considered the Gentiles dogs. As a whole people, that is what the Jewish people were known for. So this Gentile woman comes begging Jesus for help, and Jesus essentially says to her, "I'm a Jewish person, and I minister to Jewish people. why would you think a Jewish person would help a person that most people, Jewish people, consider dogs? And it is as if the woman is saying, you may be a Jewish person, but I see something different about you. I don't think you think I'm a dog. Does that make sense? That this is how they were known as Jewish people. So Jesus is looking at her and saying, you're coming to me and you're asking me of this, but my people call you a dog. And she says, oh, I don't believe that of you. It may be true that God's grace came first to the Jews, which it did. But this woman knows and believes that there is enough of God's grace at the table to fill even the dogs under the table. I want you to see something really significant here. This is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus tells a parable and someone actually has ears to hear and eyes to see. This Gentile woman understands a lesson that Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples for some time. You remember the miracle of the feeding the 5,000. The idea was that even though there is this great need and this great chasm between how many people need to be filled and how much food you have, when you bring it to Jesus, he always makes it enough. His grace and his power is sufficient for everyone. And so this woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, why are you speaking to me? Don't my people think you're a dog? But she says, yes, but even dogs get the crumbs from the table. What she is saying is, I understand what you've been trying to teach your disciples, that if I come to you, you are sufficient for all things and for all people. No, she has no status. She has no right to be helped. She doesn't come from the right family background or the right religious background, but she believes that Jesus can help her and that Jesus is enough. She believes that the glory and grace of God is so enormous and sufficient that the nations can draw near to Jesus and be satisfied. And listen, there is no one too dirty, and there is no one too far off, and there is no one too messed up or too far gone that God's glory and grace cannot reach and cannot save. Have you ever just felt like, I'm just not one of them? Because of my background or because of the things I've done, I'm just never going to be one of those church people. I just don't fit in that category. And Jesus is saying through this and so many other places in the scripture, my grace and my glory is enough for everyone. And it spreads to everyone. And it's not for just people who think they deserve it. Actually, a qualification for actually knowing Jesus is coming to the place where you know you don't deserve it. Tim Keller writes about this Syrophoenician woman this way, and I love it as a parent. He says, you know, there are cowards, there are regular people, and there are heroes, but then there are parents. Parents are not really on the spectrum from cowardice to courage, because if your child is in danger, you simply do whatever is necessary to save them. And this woman knows what the Jews are like. She knows what most of the Jews think about people, but she believes from what she has heard that Jesus is from God and that God has enough glory and grace for her. And Jesus responds to her, listen, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. You see, while many Jews misunderstand God to be for them and against everyone else, the truth is that God's glory and grace is enough for all people. And that's why we seek to love all people and to share Christ with all people, both near and far. Now listen, maybe you're listening today and you're just saying, man, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I was into last night. And I would say to you this, Jesus does know. Even if I don't know, Jesus does know. And even in knowing it, he came to become one of us. And he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And Jesus even went to the cross to take all of our sin and punishment on himself. The cross was such a bloody, horrific event because he knew that's what our sin cost. He knew that's what our hearts looked like, and that's what Jesus had to take in order to save us. So if you feel that God's grace, it must not extend to you, it does. There's no limit to God's grace. It reaches you. Jesus is saying, I did not die because you deserve it. I died because I love you, and I will make you deserving. So come to Jesus. He will not reject you. He did not reject this woman, and he will not reject you. We then witness Jesus travel once again and have another encounter, this time with a man. Verse 31. Then he returned to the region of Tyre. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. God tells us today to proclaim the praises of Christ who does all things well. Proclaim the praises of Christ who does all things well. So we see Jesus here travel from Tyre all the way to the Decapolis, which is actually on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's another mainly Gentile area. He's obviously still staying away from Jewish territory. And we see that some people bring this man who was deaf of hearing and who had this speech impediment, and they ask Jesus to touch him. And we see when they bring him to Jesus, Jesus takes this man aside, and he does some pretty odd things. He placed his fingers in his ears. He spit and he touched his tongue. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. Then he said to him, be open. And you see, what we see here is Jesus being the ultimate missionary, because he goes to people in need and he meets them where they are at. This man cannot hear and he cannot talk. So it is as if Jesus uses sign language to communicate with him. He touches his ears as if to say to him, I'm going to unclog your ears. He spits and he touches his mouth to say that I'm going to loosen your mouth so that you can speak. He looks up to heaven as if to say, all this is going to happen by the power of God. And he sighs as if to say, I know the pain of a broken world and how difficult this struggle is for you. But God is going to redeem everything that has been broken. And the text simply says his ears were open, his tongue released, and he spoke plainly. And we see Jesus charge them to tell no one. In our context, it's very confusing for us to hear Jesus continue to tell people, don't tell other people. Just like our theme verse, Peter tells us that you are the Son of God, and he charged them to tell no one. I just want to remind you again that in places of persecution, this is exactly how our brothers and sisters have to respond. Yes, it's difficult for us to have to gather like we gather, but some brothers and sisters in persecuted areas around the world have codes that they use, and that code will point to a certain location and a certain time that they're planning to meet on Sundays. And they will meet there as long as they don't get tipped off that the authorities have gotten tipped off of where they're going to be, and they have to call everyone and try to give them a different code. They can't just tell anyone. And so that's what's going on, is in places of persecution, they couldn't just tell everyone. But we read here that you have to appreciate in some regard, even though you can't condone their disobedience, that they went and they proclaimed zealously to others what Jesus had done. And that just makes it clear that when Jesus transforms your life, you're just compelled to tell other people about it. And the final phrase says that they were astonished. And this is what they said: He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You see, every event in the Gospel of Mark is helping us answer the key question: who do you say that Jesus is? And here, the people are saying, Jesus does all things well. It makes the Bible reader think back on the first two chapters of Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth, and He proclaimed it all good. God created this and it was good. God created that and it was good. God made the whole creation and He did it well. And Jesus is being identified here as the one who does all things well. The book of James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. For Jesus is the God who does all things well. I point that out every week because there's a growing number of people out there that say Jesus did not claim to be God. He did not think of Himself as God. And we cannot simply read the Gospels and come to the conclusion that that's true. Jesus knew He was God, and His mission was for others to know as well. But once again, in a place of persecution, you did not just walk around and say, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God, hi, I'm God, hi, I'm God, right? But His signs, His wonders... He said, before Abraham was, I am. He was clearly showing to be God. And He is the one who has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. You see, Jesus ministers through the gospel. As He ministers through the Gospel of Mark, He experiences one broken person after another. He calls broken and sinful men to come be His disciples. He meets many who are oppressed by the demonic. He experiences countless who are sick and in pain and suffering. He's opposed to broken and sinful religious people who think their religious rules will save them. And it's no different today. As we walk in this world, every soul we ever know is broken and hurt and sinful. Everyone's experienced unique challenges and weaknesses and brokenness due to their rebellion against God. The truth is, we all hurt and we all sometimes hurt others. We've all tried something to cover up the pain and the sin and the weaknesses, whether it be religion or success or being fake or whatever it is. And if you're like me, you've asked yourself at times, where's God in all this? If He created all things good, yet sin and rebellion has broken everything and separated us from God, what's left? Yet when we encounter God through Jesus Christ, the God-man, He speaks our language. He shares in our weakness. He is tempted yet without sin. He weeps when people die. He feels angry when people are mistreated. And He feels compassion for all those who are hurting. Jesus was the first and great missionary, traveling farther than anyone else has ever traveled, from heaven to earth, walking in the shoes of a people more different than any person that we could ever come in contact in this life. Speaking the language of the people, having a heart for the concerns and the hurts of the people. And when He was wrongly arrested, accused, and sentenced to death, He gives Himself over even to death on a cross. You see, Jesus looks at the brokenness and sinfulness of the world, and He sighs with us. He identifies with us not only in our pain, but even to the point of the cross where He took on Himself our sin. Yet in taking our core problem on Himself, Jesus took the curse and 3 days later rose again, defeating the curse, defeating our sin and our death. And now God is on this redemptive mission to save others from sin and death. All who will respond to His cross and resurrection by repentance and faith and turning to Jesus. You see, even in the midst of the mess, Jesus has done all things well. And he will restore all things to wholeness and to life and to flourishing, even apart from the very size of sin and brokenness. And you say, well, why hasn't Jesus done it yet? And Peter writes to us in 2 Peter, because he's patient and he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to know him before it's too late. The question is, are you a part of this mission? Have you given your life to Jesus to take the gospel across the street, across the neighborhood, around the state, the nation, around the globe? Are you part of it? You know, back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 35, he writes this way in verse 4 and 5. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Down in verse 10 it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrows and sighing shall flee away. You see, as believers in Christ Jesus, we await the day when we will be brought to complete restoration and we will live apart from even the presence of sin. The sighing, the pain, the struggles of this life, they have a due date, an end date. And all that will be gone and we will be in the presence of Jesus. And Paul writes that in the presence of Jesus, his glory will not even be worth comparing to the suffering that we experienced in 70, 80, or 90 years of pain in this earth. That doesn't mean your suffering doesn't matter. It means that it matters for eternity. And God is working and doing something in the suffering of mankind that's going to bring a beauty and a glory that we are going to be in awe at for eternity. And we want everyone to be there with us. So the question is, have you experienced the healing of Jesus? Has he brought you to a place where you're convinced that the greatest problem in your life, and I know there's problems and I know there's concerns, but none of them match this one. That your sin and rebellion has you separated from the God who created you. And because of that, you have no hope for eternal life, no hope for life beyond the grave except for punishment. Because you have rebelled against God's holiness and his justice. Do you see that that's the greatest need in your life? But the greatest news in your life. Listen, even if the coronavirus just disappeared today, that would still not be the greatest news in your life. The greatest news in your life, that when God saw you and all your sin and all your brokenness, he sent Jesus and Jesus came as the great missionary. He gave up his culture as being enthroned in the presence of God, worshiped by the angels in order to come and be born as a baby and to live in poverty and to not really even be known until he started his ministry. And then as he went and he loved people and he showed the kingdom of God and he preached it, there were some that followed him and some that hated him. So many crowds gathered because they wanted to see the show that sometimes he couldn't even eat a meal. But in all of it, Jesus was able to lift his eyes beyond himself and to see the crowd and to see you and have such compassion on you. And he said, I'm going to the cross and nothing's going to stop me. Because I am going to save your soul because I want you with me for eternity. Have you responded to this gospel? Have you responded to what Jesus has done? And if so, would you lift your eyes? Would you be compelled by the compassion and love of God for you to take that compassion and love to others? When you meet and encounter Jesus, it just changes everything about your life. And yes, we struggle and we sin and we have to come and turn it back to Jesus over and over again. But the question is, have you offered your life to Jesus, the one who does all things well? And you say, God, do something good in my life. What's going to matter? What's going to matter when you see Jesus face to face? One thing. One thing. How you answered the question, who's Jesus to you? And if he is Savior and Lord, why would I not give my life to his mission, to what he's doing? Listen, because for though days seem long, it is but a short time in the mind of God. Before every tribe, people, and language are worshiping around the throne. And we have brothers and sisters who are American. They grew up in the American South just like we do. And now there are places all over the world. I talked to a couple, a good friend of ours that went to seminary with us. They're in India like we are. And in India right now, when they learn that someone in your apartment building has the coronavirus, they just come with a big chain and just lock the whole place, and no one's allowed to leave. So your only hope of getting anything from the store is knowing something outside. And so I just share that just to think about the things that Christ calls us to do in order to get the gospel to people. In order to get the gospel to people who are not like us, who do not speak our language, and you say, why would a young couple ever be compelled to give up whatever their dreams of life were and to do that? Because while they were still sinners, Christ gave up the glory of heaven to come and to save us. Let's pray together.